Take your Bibles with me this morning, if you would. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. So good to be back with you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. So good to be with you this morning. Cindy and I certainly enjoyed our time away, but it just seemed like every Sunday we're away, we always flip on the computer and go like, what's going on in Calvary? We want to know what's going on with our church family. You folks are special. And we are very, very blessed to have this group of people every Sunday. And you see those little pockets of people not here? They're on vacation, all right? They're having their own vacation, as many of you will too. But we are so glad when the family gets back together. Right, Linda from Italy?
Yes.
Did you have a good time?
I did.
Did you miss us, though?
Yeah, I really did. I listened to
about
my stupid eye.
About my stupid eye. She listened about my stupid eye. That's awesome. That is, I feel like it's a stupid eye as well. So thank you. Ray, good to have you back. Good to have you back. We're trying to work out a service where we will have many of our folks who've been away for the summer ministering to come and give testimony. And hopefully they won't come and just talk about my stupid eye. They'll come and talk about what God did. We serve a wonderful God. We serve a wonderful Savior. And what a privilege it is to be carriers of the message of faith and repentance in Christ alone. I hope you never get tired of that. Never, ever get tired of that. And even this week, as you fellowship with family and people, as we celebrate the 4th of July, you're welcome to come here July 4th, but I'm telling you, you won't be able to park anywhere. All right? They take over our parking place and this whole area as they show fireworks down here in the Park of Roses. So if you're new to the area, you understand why it is that we won't have a prayer service. That doesn't mean we can't pray. All right, so be praying if you would. All right, Matthew chapter 5. I want us to begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 8. Verse 8 is our text for today. I hope you've come hungering to hear the word. This is the word of God. Listen carefully. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when Jesus sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let me read that again. This is verse 8. This is our text this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Few truths have been more difficult to precisely put into words than the truths that are given here in this passage. We read these every week, and for many of you, you've heard them. And they're almost like, yeah, 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 yeah. But this one incredible, small, but powerful verse is one of the greatest utterances in all of God's Word. It's so simple. The theme of purity of heart being necessary to be able to see God covers absolutely every doctrine, every chapter, and puts us directly into the very threads of the tapestry of God Himself. It is not the virtuous that see God. It is not the noble that see God, or the honorable, or the creative, or even the popular, or even the wise that see God. It is the pure in heart that see God. This passage is so foundational in scope and in meaning that it is somewhat intriguing thought as I began to study through this. It's intriguing to understand why is it that it's put right in the position that it's in. It doesn't seem right to see it just sort of stuck in the middle of this great passage. Why not place this one at the very beginning? Or why not work out and so this would be the climax of the passage? One would think that the goal of every believer, as well as every religion, is to obtain the favor and the blessing of God in such a way that they would see God. And thus bring this verse to a level of importance that rises above the rest. But in fact, it's stuck in the middle. And yet, here it is. God speaking His Word. And I think it's here, not at the beginning and not at the end, somewhere in the middle. I think it's important us to remember that every one of these Beatitudes is crucial. You cannot remove any of them, or you cannot separate them. They flow in a beautiful, magnificent sequence in perfect order according to the mind of God. And so in God's eyes, it's not that the first or the last or the middle is so important. They are all equally important, and they all fit tightly into each other. They're all part of the same great reality of who God is. This gives us a great picture of the very completeness of God. We often choose in our thinking to compartmentalize life. We put life here, we put work here, we put family here, we put church here. And one of the things that God continues to do is unpack all of this so that we understand that all of life really is all about God. A kingdom person is one who fulfills all of these descriptions. You don't pick and choose. The first three Beatitudes lead to the fourth, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, which seems to be kind of a climax in and of itself. But then you begin to realize that it's a beggarly spirit, one that comes from a mourning over their own sin. And you begin to understand that, and you begin to see that I am a person who stands before this holy God, and so I become humble and meek before God. And at some point, you see your sinfulness, and so your heart cries out for mercy. And you see the wasteland of your own sin, and so you become hungry and thirsting for righteousness. And then in God's kindness, God acts, and you find His mercy. And you begin to understand what it begins to understand of what it means to have a pure heart. And God begins to work out a peace in your own heart. And you begin to be a peacemaker. And so it is a real sense the last three Beatitudes flow from the fourth. But it is the poor then who realize they have nothing who are thus quickest to show mercy. So all of these intersect each other. It is those who mourn over sin who are going to really see what it means to be pure in heart. It is the meek who will then be the peacemakers. They are all so counterculture though to our own world, that they will often cause people to hurl insults and criticisms at people who begin to act and react in this manner. So it shouldn't surprise us that those who live out this righteousness will be persecuted. Now, the beautiful weaving together of all of these Beatitudes begins to unfurl for us a glimpse of the mind of God. God doesn't think like we think. Now please understand, before we get into the core of this particular verse, there really are only two kinds of religion in the world. And I want you to understand this, especially as we continue to go through this entire sermon. One is based on human achievement, and this comes from every brand of religion imaginable. And it is all from the same fundamental principles that teaches that somehow, some way, you can earn a status with God on your own. You earn it your own way. And then there's another kind of religion. And this religion is based totally on what we would call divine achievement. And it operates under the fundamental principle that teaches, I can't do it. I need someone outside of myself. And so I look to what God has done through Christ. And this is why we say all the time, it's in Christ alone that is our salvation. We believe in the doctrine of divine achievement. Human achievement is Satan's lie. Anytime you in your own heart and life feel like I'm doing this in order to gain God's approval, understand that is a lie from Satan. We love to seek our own righteousness. We want so bad to be right. In every crowd, there are those who insist upon using their own thinking, their own energy, their own power, and their own resources to somehow gain God's attention. And even those who have supposedly been drawn to Christ and have repented from their sins and are truly the child of God mix this same thinking to their newly found Christian life, that somehow I can have what I want of God and I can have part of my own desires that make me happy and I can still see God. The difficulty is the psalmist himself does not agree with this. Psalm 51:6, he says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart." In Psalm 25, verses 1 through 5, he says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?" These are wonderful questions. Who is it that will see God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who is it that enters the kingdom of God? Who really gets to see God? Only the pure in heart. We in ourselves can never be in God's kingdom. We can never enter God's presence. We can never have His forgiveness. We will never know the Redeemer. We will never understand salvation. And we will die frustrated in our sins unless our hearts are pure. Let that sink in. What that means is, all of us, without someone intervening in our behalf, all of us stand here with a hopelessness that we'll never see God unless our hearts somehow, someway become pure. This, my friend, is the essence of the gospel. This is what this book is all about. This is what Jesus is all about. Because this is the hopelessness of our situation without Christ. You, on your own, will never see God because you are not pure in heart. This is what God-centered living is all about, and ultimately, this is its only message. There is really nothing more important than this today. Nothing. And may God open our ears to hear this morning. Notice a couple things. Notice, first of all, the place of concern. The place of concern is the heart. The heart. And I want you to understand that this morning. This is what they didn't get then, and it's often what we don't get today. The big picture seems obvious, does it not? It is not an external concern that God is ultimately interested in. In the Bible, the heart always is seen as the inside part of a man, the seat of his personality, and it refers to the thinking process. However, it's not just the head, or it's not just the ability to exercise the intellect. Sometimes the word heart refers to the will and the emotion as they spin off from the intellect. My friend, faith is not only a matter of doctrine or understanding. It is a combination of all that we are that makes up the personality of the person. It is the center of man's being. It is the mind and the will and the emotions. It's the whole person. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." In other words, whatever the heart is, it is the source out of which springs life. The issues of thinking and feeling and acting are all spawning out of the heart. It is the point in which everything is generated. Our Lord says, "Blessed are those who are pure," not merely on the surface, but in the very center of their being, at the very core, at the very source, of every activity of life. But isn't that what really bothers us? Isn't that where you struggled this week? That in absolutely every area of your life, you did not live in purity? You did not live in holiness? That you can point to absolutely every area and see where you yourself did not meet the standard of holiness and righteousness. And my friend, if you didn't see that this week, then let me just caution you. You are not living out the righteousness of Christ. Because that's the standard, and it's high. It is so high, you cannot get to it on your own. Every area of our lives desperately needs purity. We're to love the Lord with all of our hearts. So Matthew uses this word as the very fountain of your thoughts, your words, and deeds. Notice how it's used in the gospel, this word heart. First of all, it's the fountain of your thoughts. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 9:4. He uses the same word. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" So God, Jesus makes this connection. He connects their thoughts to the cesspool of their evil hearts. This really confronts us right where we live, doesn't it? And this is what scares me personally. I mean, I can have thoughts that just go, "Oh, where did that come from?" It just, my heart regurgitates. It just comes out. And this is the point. We think evil in our hearts. The evil cesspool of our hearts is where thinking begins. And you hear people say all the time, "Well, that person that just committed this wicked crime, that's not the real me." And I go, "Oh, my friend, it is the real you. That's the problem." "Well, that's not normally the way I do things." "Oh, my friend, it's normally hidden. But it is normally how you think." The fountain of your thoughts. Secondly, it's the fountain of your words. Matthew 12:33. Jesus is getting very articulate here. And sometimes we don't think that Christians should be lovingly confronting in a precise and even sharp way. And I would say to you, just look at Jesus. He uses these words. "You brood of vipers." We don't talk like that much, do we? "You pile of snakes, you. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." May I say this reverently and truthfully? The mouth is the exhaust pipe of the heart. And this is undeniable in life. How we think will eventually be spoken one way or another. Paul makes it very clear about how evil this is after speaking of how that no one is good and all are evil in Romans chapter 3. In verse 13, he says this. Listen to his description of the heart and the mouth. "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips." Venom of snakes, open graves, tongues to deceive. Not a pretty picture. It's not something that you want to sit down and draw on and put it up in your living room and go, "Isn't this pretty?" But it's the fountain of your words. Why is it that right in the middle of you saying something, your words just come out like a flame, like a dart, and they hurl such ungodliness? You know why? Because it's there. It's there. The fountain of your words. Notice thirdly, the fountain of your deeds. Matthew 15:15. Jesus uses the same idea again. This is where showing to the heart here. It's the fountain of your deeds. "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, And this defiles a person. I love how this, we usually get the other way. Usually what we say defiles a person. Usually what we do, we think defiles a person. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. And then he lists not just evil thoughts. He lists murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anybody. You see, what is he getting at? Well, the Pharisees worked very hard to keep their hands clean, as if clean hands were what was so important. And Jesus goes, no, you can clean your hands all day. Sometimes we come to church here thinking that that's cleaning our hands. I've got to go wash up. Let me go to church today and let me just get some clean hands. No, my friend, that's not what you need. Christ makes it very, very clear. Actions of sin spring from the heart. And this was a direct hit on the Pharisees and the legalists who were telling everyone that all they needed to do was take care of the outside. When God is interested on the inside, God is interested in the heart. You understand that the reason that you say, the reason that you think, and the reason that you do is because your heart is wicked. That's a fun Sunday morning topic, isn't it? Everyone wants to kind of click their heels. Actually, no, it really makes us want to push away from the dinner table. I don't want to look at my evil heart. I want to think that I'm good. This goes back to, I want to somehow contribute and hope and pray that somehow, some way, God will like me. Well, stay tuned. God has a magnificent love for us. I love what Psalm 73:1 says, truly God is good to Israel. God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. You see, going to church, carrying on a Bible study, reciting verses, and even signing your name to the church mowing roster, which is a wonderful thing to do, but it's not what makes a person godly. David said in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, we are so very quick to look on the outside, and then we jump to conclusions based on what we think, we see, and then we take the dagger of slander and we seek to destroy. Let's just stop right here for a moment and think, and let's just be honest. When Christ puts it right here, he puts it to the heart. We are forced to look right where we don't really want to look. You start talking about this to your neighbor's not going to be happy. We so desperately want to point at what we do. I'm a believer, look at what I do. I am godly, look at what I do. I am good. Look how much I give. And immediately, when confronted with the issues of the heart, then we reflexively go into defensive mode. And notice how Christ deals with this kind of heart in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. He says, woe to you! Woe to you that immediately put up defenses. Woe to you that marginalize these truths. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you doers. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, and within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now the truth is, we come here this morning and none of us look hypocritical. I don't know of anyone who has the bold, gold, shiny H plastered to their chest of hypocrite this morning. Maybe I do see a couple back there. No, I'm just kidding. We don't come to church like this. We come hoping that no one will see us. We come hoping that God's word won't deal with our hearts. We come with our defenses up. And we easily point in our defense to what we do. And so we will not recognize any sort of criticism. We will not recognize any sort of the Word of God coming and poking at the points that need to be poked at. Because you understand that the real essence of sin is deceit. The real essence of sin is I want my own way, not God's way. And so when someone comes along and they point using the Word of God, where God goes and He points and He says, you just want your own way. We go, I don't want to hear that. Instead, we ought to look at it and go, how much of this, God, is true? And how are you using this in my own life to teach me your way? Because God's way is holy. It is pure. You must remember what God said to Samuel when choosing a king for Israel in 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He knows it. And we get it wrong almost every time. We're so concerned about the outside. What does it look like? What does it look like to man? But that doesn't go far enough. You have to go where God goes. And so He constantly puts us in place of His authority. Only God is God. And God has the right to come and take the point of your own life and go, you need perfect holiness if you're going to see me. So let's look at this. Notice the condition of the concern. It's purity. This is sobering. Purity of heart is what is needed most. And the word katharos in the Greek here, it generally carries two main meanings. The first meaning is rather obvious. It just simply means without hypocrisy. It means single. Think about it. Single. It's the idea of unmixed or unalloyed or unadulterated or sifted or clean, cleansed of all chaff. No mixture. In other words, to be pure here means you have no added mixture of any foreign element. It's not your way and God's way, kind of a neat little combination. No, it's not that at all. That's what our Lord is saying here. He says, I desire a heart that is unmixed in its devotion and motivation. Pure motives from a pure heart. Pure motives from a pure heart. How many of you did really good at that this week? My hand's not up. Man, I failed. Pure motives out of a pure heart. This is the expectation. Now, there's another meaning. The other meaning is it's a ceremonial cleansing. And it's a cleansing from filth or iniquity. It means to be freed from sin. It's akin to the Latin word castus, which is a root of the English word chaste. Chaste. This is a focus on ceremonial cleansing. It is something that would be fit to be brought from the world into the temple and ultimately into the presence of the Lord. It was the job of the priest to inspect the animals for sacrifice, and they had a very high standard to maintain. In Malachi 1:8, God confronts the priests for not doing their job. And He says to them, you offer blind animals in sacrifice. That must have been an absurd thing for them. Because the idea was you had to take a perfect, unblemished animal. And He says, like, you are okaying that this animal is blind. What are you doing? He says, is that not evil? He says, and then you offer those that are lame or sick. Is that not evil? It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. And this kind of cleansing is necessary, and it must come from somewhere other than from within us. And that's the point. That's the final word of how pure is pure. How clean do we need to be? So God gives us an important picture of the need to be clean. It's not that God just says that. He actually gives us wonderful little video clips. And how He does that is uses the disease called leprosy. He uses it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. A disease that was awful. In Leviticus 13, He deals with great detail of just how leprosy changes the dynamic of a person's life as they are declared by the priest, quote, unclean. You're not clean. It wasn't that they were sick. They were unclean. You see, then they were put out of the camp. They were to wear a bell to warn others, and even they were to cry out and warn others. Unclean, unclean, or literally impure, impure. And in Matthew 8, chapter 1, a leper comes to Jesus and says, I want to be healed. No. He says, I want to be clean. Clean. I want to be pure. You see, he recognized his real need. The Pharisees were always concerned to have their hands cleansed, and the thought of touching a leper would send them into shivers. And so later on in Matthew chapter 23, he gives another woe, and he says, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. No one likes a dishwasher that only cleans the outside. Can you imagine that? We clean just the outside of the pot. We leave the inside for you. You know, you take the bowl out and there's all kinds of, on the outside it's sparkling clean, and you leave it and you go, ooh. I mean, after it's been through a dishwasher, you're just like, you don't want to eat that stuff. What in the world is that stuff? But that's how often we are. And I love what he says here. He says, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Now listen carefully. He says, you not sick Pharisees, not even hypocritical Pharisees, you blind Pharisees. Blind. They don't see God. Blind Pharisees. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside also may be clean. Yes. The difference between appearance and reality is when you appear righteous, but inside you are full of uncleanness. But either way you use this word, either number one or number two, it deals with attitudes, it deals with integrity, and a singleness of heart as opposed to duplicity and double-mindedness. And this is the problem with religion. Religion foments duplicity. This is why people don't really want to hear the Word of God. They just want to play along with some sort of religion. They actually don't want heart-transforming preaching. They want to just be okay with just going to church and showing up. It's okay. Don't talk to me about real transformation. Don't talk to me about really believing in God. No, let's just kind of be okay with this. But notice the words that God uses throughout Scripture as to what needs to be done. Jeremiah 32, verse 39, he says, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and for the good of their children after them. One heart and one mind. That's purity. Psalm 87, 72, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with his skillful hands. And our Lord sums this principle up in Matthew 6, 21, and we're going to get into this in the few short weeks ahead. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, in reality, you are one. It's this false idea that pretends then that you're clean on the inside, but you're really not. That's false. And so when he says you really are one, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also, that's reality. And we don't like to live in reality. We like to live in this duplicitous mentality that says, I can do what I want to do and just kind of bring God into it. Isn't this great? No, my friend, it's damning. And so James says this in James 4:8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands. Yeah, go ahead and clean your hands, but cleanse your hearts. That single devotion, that single purpose, a pure motive that comes only from the pure heart. You see, purity of heart is a singleness of the integrity of life. It is not simply doing right outwardly. One Puritan writer says this, listen carefully, morality can drown a man as fast as vice. Morality can drown a man as fast as vice. A vessel may sink with gold or with dung. Ooh. But that's true, isn't it? Meaning you can't say I'm a very religious person and I want to please God, but if your deeds are not according to His Word and they do not reveal a real purity in heart, your religion and desire to please God are worthless. Worthless. Will you hear this today? So look at the abiding promise that's given to us here. It's the pure in heart that see God. This is where the story just unfolds with just generous love. I get a bit nervous when people come to counsel and they say, I don't see what you're saying, Pastor. I go, oh, gee, okay, all right. Because sin blinds. This is a future form in Greek. They shall see God. A future continuous sense. In other words, they shall be continually seeing God for themselves. And so this beatitude is much like the others in that it is partially fulfilled here and now. But someday it will be fully realized. In a real sense, we should be seeing God even while we are in this world. Yes, we actually can see God in nature as He's revealed Himself to us. But even more than this, there is a seeing Him in the sense of knowing Him, sensing His nearness, and living in His presence. And Moses endured, it says, as seeing Him who is invisible. And you just think of this, you go, how can he see that which is invisible? It doesn't make sense. But this is part of it. This is something that is possible for us here and now. So how do we see God in our world today? How do we see God? We see Him presently. Stay with me here, okay? First and foremost, it's obvious to see that God reveals Himself in His Word. This, my friend, this is why every one of you should be eating and feasting every day in His Word. Every day, because you want to see God. Both the written Word then becomes so very important as he reveals Himself to us by each passing word. It is also why it's so important that our lives give ourselves to the living Word. Jesus is that living Word. This is why we come together Sunday after Sunday, and when we work out the order of worship, our goal is to shove it all exactly where the Scripture shoves it, that we would lift up and exalt Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Word, the perfection of all of our imperfections. It's Christ alone. And it's why it's so very important that we give our lives to the authority and the rule of the Word of God. Why is it that we insist on not listening to the Word and arranging our lives under it? Why is it that we wrestle with this? We don't want to hear what God says. We want to just do our own things. But another way we see God is in our own experience. And this gets a little dicey because there are so many that are preaching a false gospel today. But here's what I'm talking about. Jesus demonstrates His perfections in our world through each other and in gracious dealings with us and with His people. It's why God brings circumstances into our lives that confronts us with our pride. It's why God answers prayer in such ways it causes us to depend fully on Him. It's why God comes and He confronts us in our lethargy, in our apathy. And He rustles our hearts and He says, wake up, listen. In the experiences of our lives. It's also why God uses each other in each other's lives. That's why you should have an Apostle Paul type person into your own life, speaking into your own life, going, hey, whoa, what did you say? Hey, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? And you should be a Timothy in the lives of other Apostle Pauls, going, teach me, show me. And you should be giving of yourself in such a way to your own peers that you demonstrate Christ to them and they see Christ in you. It's a way of seeing God. This is why on Wednesday nights, which to me, I don't understand why people don't want to spend the time together on Wednesday nights, because it is such an important time. Because the first thing that I ask is, how is God at work in your life? And how is He changing you? My friend, this is what we ought to be living for. To see God. And you're in conversation and you listen how someone else has been living out Christ and how God has worked in their lives, and you go, man, if God can do that with him, why can't he do that with me? I long to see God. And yet we'll put so many other things in line so they don't have to have conversation. That's why we have shepherd group. That you would sit down with other people and say, how is God at work in your life? You see, there's more than one way the Word of God is preached. It's preached visually in our lives, and it's preached verbally. And it's sometimes that visualness, we don't want to have that transparency. And my friend, I would beg you, give of yourself. Let there be iron sharpening iron. Let someone come in your life and go, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. Or, hey, here's how God's righteousness works in your own life. Be a learner. Be given to that. We see God presently, and then we will see God. This is the future look. All of what we now see is nothing compared to what is yet to be. Paul says that now we see through a glass darkly, but someday we will see face to face. We now see in a way that had not been seen before, but it is all still much of an enigma. We can't even begin to comprehend. And I like how John puts it in John 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. John just shakes his head and goes like, what will happen? I can't even begin to imagine. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. And we will do what? See him as he is. Do you realize that there's a day coming when you are going to see the blessed God face to face? Not in a glass. Not darkly, but face to face. And so John doesn't stop there in his speaking. He says this, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, he is not saying that you go out and you make yourself clean, but what he is saying is you give yourself to that righteousness and you live in a way that demonstrates that your heart, too, is being purified by Jesus Christ. And you do so intentionally. But here's what this means. Because Jesus is our righteousness. Are you ready for this? Number one, I own my own sin. I don't have to be defensive. I don't have to posture myself in order to look good. I don't have to put down others with the idea that if I put down others, I myself will look okay. And let me just tell you, you will have a number of good reasons why you can put down others. We're all sinners. You have a very imperfect pastor. And you have very imperfect elders and very imperfect deacons. And so when you see them not being perfect, you should just kind of nod your head and go, yeah, that's them. Because it's not about our ability to somehow, some way be perfect. But I can own my own sin. I can own it. I am a sinner. Someday, I long for the day when I will be able to, it will be completely gone. I'll wake up, whatever that means, and it will be gone. Secondly, I gladly then run to the throne of grace and confess my sin. Confession is not hard. It's important. I'm not saying it's not difficult, but if you own your sin, it makes it much easier. But if you don't see your sin, you won't see God. And you won't see the remedy for sin. I gladly run to the throne of grace. It's grace. If you could somehow deserve it, it wouldn't be grace. It's the throne of grace. It's the authority of grace. It's the authority of God. Thirdly, and I love this, I live in joy and confidence in the perfect work of Jesus as my King. My friend, when we sing songs that we sang today, I sing the mighty power of God that transforms a life from dead to life, from blindness to sight, from deafness to hearing, from sickness to health. I live in joy and confidence in the perfect work of Jesus. It ought to be regular, spoken on your mouth that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. I love Jesus. Jesus is important. Fourthly, I pursue righteousness, truth, and transparency in every area of life. Do you? Do you pursue righteousness? Do you pursue transparency? Or do you shove that away? You don't actually want people to know what you really think on the inside. You don't understand the work of Jesus. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they walked with God. Scripture says, makes it very clear. They had no clothes on, and it didn't even bother them because they were pure. That kind of purity is what's given to us in Christ. That doesn't mean we come walking in here week after week with no clothes on. No, you missed the point. The point is we no longer have to hide. People come and they see we our needs and they see our sinfulness. You go, yep, that's me. But let me tell you what Jesus has done. Let me tell you what Jesus has done. I pursue righteousness, truth, and transparency in every area of my life. No areas where I'm in charge. No areas where I'm in control. Number five, I refuse to hide and I refuse to live in fear. I refuse to hide and I refuse to live in fear. I talk to Christians all the time who are just fearful. So fearful. Oh no. Stop it. Christ has you. And then number six, I love God and I love people that God puts around me. You look around this room today and you see people who have struggled all week in their love for God and love for people. You see a bunch of folks who just lived for themselves. And boy, it got ugly. You live for yourself, I guarantee you it's going to get ugly. You can't possibly meet the real needs that you have. Do you see God? Are you constantly aware of His glory and of His goodness? Do you see His Word? Do you see His work in you and around you? Do you live in constant awareness of His glory and grace and give your life accordingly? If not, it may mean His divine righteousness is not in you, because we are people who desperately need the purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. You see, my friend, the only purity we get is what we need. And it comes only through Jesus. And it's not of works. It's all of grace. You can't work for it. It's God's divine gift that He gives to you, lest you should boast. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Will you pray with me this morning? Great Father, this week has been a week for many of just the tortures of living and seeking to get past their unbelief. How weak we are in our own way, our own faith, in our own ability to own these truths and to recognize them as true. So God, I pray that this coming week that our faith would be in Jesus, that our confidence would be in Him. And truly, Lord, if there's someone here today who does not know this Jesus, has never accepted the perfect finished work of Jesus on the cross in His death, burial, and resurrection, that today would be the day that You would grant them this new heart. They too would begin to understand what it means to be pure in heart. And they would begin to understand what it means to see God. So Lord, work these truths in our heart. May we be a church people filled with the knowledge of God, but not just the knowledge of God, but literally walking with God in all of His glory, in all of His grace. And Father, we won't see it unless You intervene, unless Jesus intervenes. So God, meet our needs this morning. Be the God that You say You are, and show us Your word. Show us the perfect work of Jesus, and may our hearts rest in all of that today. Cause us to lean not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways, acknowledge Him, knowing that He will direct our paths. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.